Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. You're very happy hosts. It's so nice to be back here in the studio with all the familiar faces, all the people that I like so much, and also Nick Chamberlain. It is a delight to be back. We went away in Australia. They keep Australia really far away. This is a major problem. They should have some kind of vote on this in the Australian Parliament and just move the whole thing a little bit closer to everybody else. They are so far away. It's like 15 hours flying there. And then it's only 13 hours and 45 minutes coming back because you get the tailwind. So, or the earth, somebody told me this has to do with the earth's rotation. No, I'm pretty sure it's the wind. Well, the wind is caused by the rotation of the earth too, so.
Well, you could fly, or if you got just in a helicopter and hovered there, I think the earth would rotate.
Would just move underneath
it
you?
It would move underneath you, right? Isn't that how it works?
I'm pretty sure that is not how it works. No, but it's a big continent full of lovely people. They have, you know this because you've been down there. They have Maccas there.
Macca? Oh, yeah. I went and ate at Macca's all the time.
You shouldn't have, because they have really good food there. But Macca's is McDonald's. That's what they call McDonald's.
That's right. People would say to me, well, you hungry? You want to go to Macca's?
Yeah. And you finally figured it out.
Figured it out. And I went and I got a burger with halloumi cheese.
But they have Hungry Jack there. Do you know what Hungry Jack is?
It's their Burger King.
It's Burger King. They got the Whopper and everything, but it's called Hungry Jack.
We do the same thing here, though. That's not a Carl's Jr., it's a Hardee's. You know, it's the same thing.
East of the Mississippi, it's Hardee's.
Yeah.
And west, it's Carl's Jr.
Yeah, so there but, it's the, with the prime meridian on the earth. It's either Burger King over here. When you go across the international date line, it turns into Hungry Jack's.
You know what they don't have in Australia, and I missed it? Alberto's Tacos.
They did not?
You can't find an Alberto's or a Rigoberto's or a Gilibertos or any of the Bertos. They don't have them over there.
No, I mean, they have so many other interesting things, like all of the world's deadliest animals, but apparently you didn't meet any of them, so...
I met one of the spiders one time, but it
really?
Someone had already stomped on it by the time I saw it.
Oh, so, okay.
We finally saw kangaroo. I don't know if you're supposed to say kangaroos or kangaroo. I'm not sure what the plural of kangaroo is, but... we saw them on the last night we were there.
I think, someone can call in if they have a question about needing a tip to defend the faith or if they want to correct me. I think it could be either. I think I could see you see kangaroo, like a kangaroo, or you just see kangaroo.
But see, now that you said that, I don't know, is it pronounced either or either? You see, it just goes on and on with me, my insecurities about language. 888-3187-884 is our number. Trent Horn is in studio with us. Tips on defending the faith. If you have a question for Trent about how to defend the Catholic faith, maybe to a particular person or maybe on a particular point, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. I do want to share this with you, Trent. It's a beautiful moment. We were in Australia, this great big theater full of people. Carla was there. Dr. Stacy Trusenko, scientist and theologian, was there. Tim Staples was there. And by the way, I don't know if you knew this, Tim is really good at what he does. good at it.
I would agree.
And I was there, and we're doing a panel discussion and all that. And someone wanted to know why Trent Horn was not there. And I said, because as you know, this is how I talk about you, I said, none of us likes Trent. That's why he's not here. Everyone in the theater seemed to think I was joking. It got a great big laugh. But.
Well, I mean, you could have told them the real reason is that. That's a safety protocol here at Catholic Answers.
Yeah, you were the designated survivor.
I was the designated survivor. When you think, for example, when you go to the Catholic Answers conference and it looks like all the apologists are on stage, one of us is actually a lookalike. I have Shia LaBeouf come in and cover for me when I'm
you
a designated survivor.
I never thought about that. You do look like Shia LaBeouf.
Look out, there's Megatron behind me. Ah, I need to run. So that's why I wasn't there, because you can't, if you had us all in one place, what would happen if disaster struck?
888-318-7884, the number. The Australians who pay attention to Catholic Answers, and there's quite a few of them. People said very kind things about Catholic Answers. I was very touched by it, but they know that you kill me. They know that you have a habit of killing me. So
I have a habit of making you a partner in the important work of explaining moral principles to people.
Yeah, kill
and
me.
So you voluntarily offer yourself in my thought experiments to show when it is okay to act in a way that brings about the end of someone's life and when it's not okay to act in that way. You are a great teacher of moral theology in my philosophical counterexamples, which we did show, actually. I don't know if it's on the internet yet. We have a whole Life at Catholic Answers about that.
Yeah.
I don't know if it's been put online yet.
Donna on Facebook, by the way, says, kill him, Trent. So you see how people take that.
That could just be saying that they're just be saying they want me to do a good job on radio today.
Like, no, you know, it says not kill Trent. It says kill him, Trent.
Oh, well, I can't. Yeah, well, that's you. I thought it was like kill E-M, like kill him. Get him. Get those heresies.
888-318-7884. The number we're doing tips on defending your faith, 888-318-7884. I want you to give me a tip on defending your faith that is quite current, I think. A lot of people, even in Australia, I don't know why I said even in Australia, but this is not just an American phenomenon, want to know how to defend the faith, given that there are a lot, they want to defend the faith to other Catholics,
right,
who seem to feel so frustrated with Pope Francis, or so frustrated with the bishops of the Catholic Church, or so frustrated with the lack of clarity among priests or what. So they're, it's very kind of frustration with the clerics kind of thing. And chief among them, Pope Francis. And I'm not trying to, whatever you may think of Pope Francis,
sure,
there's a lot of people who feel like, I got to defend the faith now with this Pope, and it's not easy to do. What do you say to people about that?
I would say defending the Catholic faith doesn't mean you defend everything either any Catholic does, or particularly anything that any cleric does, whether it's a priest, a bishop, or even the Pope. That it's unfortunate that I think some people feel like when we talk about the church being infallible, or we talk about the Pope being infallible, they can take that definition and stretch it beyond its important meaning, which is a negative form of protection. Infallibility doesn't mean that the Pope or any of the bishops will always have the right answer or always do what the church needs. It's more negative protection that means they will not do certain things. In particular, they will not formally bind the church to believe in heresy, to deny a dogma of the faith, or, you know, to contradict a positive faith. They won't do that. Now, of course, are they going to do things that contradict faith and morals, maybe in their own personal lives, either by acting in immoral ways or failing to act in moral ways that we really need in a certain moment, or maybe they'll act in ambiguous ways, or they do things that are not prudent? Sure, they're human. And when you look throughout the church's history, there have been some highs with wonderful leaders in the church that have brought the church through turbulent times, and there have been some lows with leaders within the church that have done, I would say, when you compare, like, anything that's happening today among leaders in the church, you know, with ambiguities, imprudence, I would take that today versus some of the things that we've seen in the past that popes have done, like fathering children in office, selling the papacy, digging up your predecessor and putting him on trial.
He deserved it, though.
No, the guy was lying around on the job. Dug him up. But that really did happen.
I see what you're saying. Yeah,
but
yeah.
The point is, there is to not feel like, if you think that what it means for the church to be founded by Jesus Christ is that it's always going to have this perfect, sterling presence in the world.
Yeah.
That's not the case. It was Ronald Knox, I think, who said this. Actually, I might be getting it wrong that it's attributed to him, but it's in my book,
you,
What the Saints
of all
Never
people
Said.
Should not misattribute quotes.
The quote is, and it's still true regardless of who said it, if you love the bark of Peter, stay out of the engine room.
Yeah.
So a bark, of course, is an old expression for a ship.
Right.
And so I believe it was attributed to Ronald Knox. And so because his niece ascribes it to him and says, Uncle Ronnie used to say, and reveals that. So what I would say in this case is, people who feel disenchanted, I would say, look, it's okay to feel frustrated, and it's okay to feel, and it's okay to say, what's going on with some things? I'm confused. What's going on? What's not okay is to treat the church in the world and our church as just something that we watch, like a phenomenon on cable news or a television. We shouldn't treat the church like we go on and we listen to pundits talk about our country or about global affairs. It's like, well, what's going on here? This is terrible. This is not terrible. That's not what it is. Christ gave us the church and founded it, and the Holy Spirit guides it and protects it from error. And we are called to pray, and sometimes to pray and fast for God's will to be done in the church. And so that's what we always have to keep in the forefront, that we should be vigilant, but at the same time, we shouldn't fall into cynicism and just relish in feeling like, I'm better than these people. Look at this bad guy. Instead, let's pray for these people and pray also for clarity on our end that we are understanding what's happening throughout the church and different things that are going on. And to separate the church that Christ has given us, protected by the Holy Spirit, from the failings of some of its members, be they major or minor. A good book on this subject I'd recommend, Rod Bennett has a wonderful book out called Bad Shepherds.
The great Rod Bennett. Bad Shepherds.
He spoke at our conference. He's awesome. Bad Shepherds is a book Rod Bennett just released, and it's about how the laity thrived when there were times in church history that the shepherds of the church, the bishops, and even the Pope really failed people. And that's a testimony, too, that we've had some pretty bad popes. Thankfully, the Lord has blessed us with far more good popes and bishops, far more. But even with the minority of sometimes awful ones, what's amazing, Si, is that none of them ever formally taught heresy. In fact, some of the ones that were just scoundrels wrote tracts and treatises defending the church.
Yeah.
So that just shows how God works sometimes with very imperfect people. And we have to remember that's something he did all throughout salvation history. I mean, look at the people he worked with. He worked with Moses, who was a coward and a murderer. He killed an Egyptian guard because he was angry at him.
Mm-hmm.
And then he fled. And he was slow of speech, and he wasn't a great leader in some respects. God worked with him. God chose David. David was a murderer and adulterer.
Yeah.
But these are the people that God chose to... God chose Peter to be the prince of the church. And if you read through the Gospels, Peter doesn't always come out smelling like roses. But that's the thing. God does not call the equipped. He doesn't always call perfect people. He equips the called and he perfects those that he wants to use for his glory. And we have to go with that and offer our prayers to be a part of that sanctifying process.
Now I wish we had brought you to Australia.
You had the better apologist. Like the designated survivor is always like the secretary of interior transportation.
Yeah.
And so I'm just sitting here.
Secretary of stuff you've never heard of.
In the office.
888-318-7884 is the number. Trent Horn is our guest among the many things that Trent does. And Trent is a hard working fella. He does his own podcast, Council of Trent, which you can find at TrentHornPodcast.com if you want to find about. Oh, is this something you're going to cover? I listened to the show yesterday when Jimmy hosted without me.
Mm-hmm.
Which, do you feel like you could host the show without me? Like if I wasn't here, like,
no,
sick.
Because then I would have to kill myself and that's a mortal sin.
Excellent point. That's good. That's job security for me.
That's right.
But Jimmy talked about I don't know if you say Pachamama or Pachamama.
I believe I was saying Pachamama for about 3 days and someone told me it's Pachamama.
Yeah.
Because I always thought like Pachabell's canon, a pack of pachyderms. So I guess it's Pachamama. I read more than I listen to things, so I'm always mispronouncing stuff. My vocabulary always goes awry.
Oh. I didn't know what you were talking about. Yeah, you find that among people who are prolific readers, who are often educating themselves. They will completely mispronounce a word, but they use it perfectly well. It just doesn't sound like the way other people say it.
Because we read it. So I believe it's Pachamama.
Okay, so Pachamama. Are you going to cover that on a Trent Horn podcast?
I actually recently did. I gave a podcast. Here's what's funny. I just looked this on my phone when I came in here. I, for the first time, made a mistake in the numbering of the episodes. I gave two episodes the same number, but I think that it's very providential. You know which episode number it was that was duplicated twice?
What?
222. My 222nd episode.
You've got?
Is two of them.
Do you got 2222s?
Yeah, I do. So I think God wanted to have a little humor with that. But it's the second episode 222, which might change to 223 when I get into the podcast.
That's Pachamama. Pachamama.
Yeah, I talk about the synod, about some of the proposals, about the controversial proposals are in the Amazon, whether women should be ordained to be deacons or have some kind of special ministry to assist people in the church, and whether viri probati, or proven men, should be ordained to the priesthood. And the latter one is not as controversial, frankly, that within many Eastern rites, in fact, I attend an Eastern rite parish, there are married priests. There are married priests for a very long time. That celibacy, of course, is a discipline in the church. It's not something that it could change. It could be completely abolished in the future. I don't think that it should. I think it's a wonderful symbol in that it imitates Christ's complete devotion to the church, which is his body, and priests who are celibate maintain that. Even in the Eastern churches, the bishops themselves are celibate. They're unmarried. But when you look at the Amazon, you're looking at these situations that this is being proposed, and we'll see what comes in the final Senate report. So I talk about that a little bit, and also about the issue of these wooden carvings of a pregnant indigenous woman being thrown in the Tiber River, and how that relates to the charge that they are either images of an Incan deity, Pachamama, or they're symbols of life or fertility or Mother Earth. Are these things, even if they're not Pachamama, are they still something that we should destroy or not tolerate? How do we, and more importantly in the episode, I talk about how do you help evangelize indigenous people who may have a lot of syncretism and folk Catholicism? Sure. I mean, now this is something, for example, taken South America, is somewhat common. That you can find. In fact, I don't think this is Pachamama, because that's really, as Jimmy said the other day, that's an Incan deity that's not really common in the Amazon.
Right.
But identifying Pachamama with the Virgin Mary is a folk Catholic syncretistic notion, a blending of Catholic and non-Catholic beliefs that you do find in the Andes, which were populated by Incan deities. So among rural indigenous Andean Catholics in South America. You also find this around the world, other kinds of superstitions where Mary is not sought merely as someone who intercedes on our behalf, but Mary is almost treated as like a deity who can directly give people good or bad luck, for example.
Yeah.
And so you have a mistaken theology that some people have when they bring in kind of folk theology or folk mythology mix in with Catholicism. And that's just the continuing goal of catechesis and evangelization, to move people towards the fullness of the faith.
Right.
And see where, well, good, you see that you shouldn't, you know, with some of these indigenous cultures in South America, you might say, okay, good, you see that the Blessed Mother supplants Pachamama. Some of them, this isn't in the, I don't think a problem in the Amazon, but other parts of South America, they'll say, oh, well, you know, Pachamama and the Blessed Mother are the same person, or the Blessed Mother is, you know, the fullness representing that gives us life and fertility and is our mother. And you might say, well, it's good you recognize that she is the fulfillment of that, but you got to make this full and complete break from, you know, still connections to kind of these older indigenous superstitious beliefs. And that's a challenge among others that are being wrestled with at the Synod. And it's important to always focus and see there's no contradiction between moving people to the truth and also treating them with charity and graciousness as you move them towards that truth. So the extremes are just saying, you know, being hard and cold and saying this is the truth, take it or leave it. And the other is, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as we sing Kumbaya together. Those are extremes we want to avoid.
And the best pastoral practices are somewhere in between
that
those
St. Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, we should speak the truth in love. So I talk about that in my recent episode on Council of Trent at trenthornpodcast.com. Got some dialogues coming up, all other kinds of neat episodes. Stick around for Halloween. I'm doing one on creepy urban legends.
trenthornpodcast.com.
All kinds of good stuff.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hey Alexa, how many ways can I get EWTN?
You can get EWTN on television, via cable and satellite, on Apple TV, Roku, Amazon Fire, and Google Play. You can get EWTN radio in your car, on Sirius XM Channel 130, and on the go, on any mobile device with the EWTN app. And here's the best news. Now you can get EWTN's great programming on me.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn. I'm tired of Trent Horn. Makes me laugh right before I go back on the air. I'm tired of this Trent Horn. I've only been around a few minutes, in the last 2 weeks, and I'm already tired of them. 888-318-7888. That's one of my more whiny.
One of my more wonderful qualities.
We're talking about tips for defending the faith. Trent is our guest, and up first, we have had problems with the phone today. So listen, if we go through to you, just say your question, all right? Do your best to just get the question out. Scott in Fort Scott, Kansas. Well, that's pretty cool. Your question, Scott.
Well, my question is, I hear a lot about the Amazon Synod, and I see various things, when I'm watching Catholic Answers or other things on YouTube.
Sure.
And some people say that it's okay, everything's just fine. Other people think it's just like the most horrible thing that's going on. And, even people I've heard Mother Mary and, the lady that was Jewish and became a nun, just talking about how it's just going to wipe out Christianity. And I just need better information on this. And where can I go to get it, the true information and the right information?
Sure. I think that's a great question. When it comes to the Amazonian Synod, so a synod is a gathering of bishops who work together to propose a document for the Holy See to consider when it comes to pastoral and canonical suggestions for churches in a particular region. So in this case, different bishops in the Amazon, these are different bishops, both related there as also those there. There's an Italian group of bishops, Portuguese group, a Spanish group, and those also the local bishops, of course, who have conferred there to gather, discuss, putting together and forming a document for the Holy See to review. And synods are something that has happened quite frequently throughout the history of the church. But what people need to understand is that as they gather together to propose this, then the document itself will then go to Pope Francis, usually for him to consider in what's called a post-synodal apostolic exhortation. And he can choose to take whatever from the document proposed by the synod, as much or as little as he wants, from the proposals of these bishops saying what ought to be done in these regions to deal with particular challenges that the church faces. So in the Amazon, some of the biggest challenges there are ecological ones. You have people coming into conflict with commercial interests, logging operations. You have the challenges of indigenous populations who may have, as we discussed earlier with Sai, folk beliefs or superstitious belief or syncretism. So they may not be properly catechized and they need catechism or evangelization for those who have not accepted the gospel. Another big challenge in the area is a lack of priests. The Amazon is a region where parishes or churches can be widely displaced. There are people, because there's such a shortage of priests, there are people who have gone months, even years, without receiving the Eucharist. And that's a challenge. And so they're meeting together to try to come up with ways of understanding how to address this. When I look online, the things that most people seem to be concerned about are, first, they're concerned with the working document for the synod, this kind of a rough summary of what the bishops proposed to address, and ambiguities and language in there that people think could be taken the wrong way and even endorsing views that are contrary to the faith. Now, it's just a working document at this moment, and so it doesn't have any authority. It's still being worked on. It wouldn't even have authority until it's accepted later. So that we'll have to wait and see what ultimately comes from the synod and is proposed to Pope Francis. So I wouldn't let that concern you, because it's whatever's there now is a temporary working document, and the bishops are working together to put forward the final document of their proposals for the region. The other thing that people are concerned about are actions by laity and priests that seem bizarre or confusing or possibly inappropriate. And so people have been disagreeing about those. And I think it's important to have disagreements. And it's okay to say, hey, maybe, and this is the biggest one. There's several that have been brought up, but the biggest one is a wooden statue of an indigenous woman at the Vatican Garden ceremony on October 4th, which was celebrating the Feast of St. Francis. that was part of kind of indigenous presentation of Pope Francis. And people have been debating about, well, what does that mean? Is this actually a representation of the deity Pachamama, an Incan fertility deity? I actually don't see a lot of evidence for that. And I think the evidence for that accusation is pretty thin. Other people have said that this is Our Lady of the Amazon. It's a depiction of the Blessed Virgin. I think a Vatican spokesperson, though, recently said that odds are this statue that was used in this indigenous ceremony, this ceremony that was presented to Pope Francis back at the beginning of October, which is not organized by the Vatican. It was an outside group doing this and then presenting it to the Pope, saying that these statues that were recently thrown into the Tiber River are representations of life, of fertility, of Mother Earth, that they're like how a tree is a symbol of life, a pregnant woman is a symbol of life, and these are artistic depictions of things that are important to the Amazonian people that were placed in the church, I think it was St. Maria of Traspontina in Rome. So people, you know, are saying, are these things appropriate? And you can hear more of my opinion on the matter at my podcast at trenthornpodcast.com, but I hope that that's a helpful answer. But you can always tune into Catholic Answers for more on that and other insights into church teaching.
More tips on defending the faith coming up, but lots of questions about how to defend the faith. We'll move off of the Amazon Synod and get into some a great diversity of questions. Trent Horn is our guest. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. Right back.
Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Delighted to be back from Australia. We'll, throughout the coming weeks, well, as we have folks on who were down there in Australia, we'll tell you about what we encountered. But I have to tell you, encountered a Catholic church that is under cultural pressure and government pressure in Australia, but also encountered just a great, wonderful Catholic church. It was just really special to get to meet the folks we met, hear the stories we met, and realize that people, you know, whatever you may hear or read about the state of the church, there are a lot of people who have done the work to understand their faith and are putting everything they can into living it out joyfully, and it's beautiful to see it. 888-318-7884 is our number here. Trent Horn is our guest. We're Trent's here to give you tips on defending the faith. We go now to Kathy right here in San Diego, listening on EWTN.com. That must be because we're not on our local radio station, but I don't want to talk about that. Kathy, your question for Trent.
Hi, and thanks so much for taking my call. So So real briefly, I have a friend who was a former Baptist and actually did dive a little bit, I guess, years ago into the Catholic faith, but somehow ended up as a Taoist. So I'm having issues on, you know, I just don't know where to begin resource-wise on conversation, because I can challenge him when it comes to Protestant versus Catholic theology, but not, you know, I'm just lost with Taoism.
Yeah, so Taoism, which is spelled T-A-O-I-S-M, is a school.
Correct.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Also, sometimes in the United States, it's spelled with a D, but it's spelled with a T. T-A-O, traditionally T-A-O-I-S-M, and it deals with religious concepts related to things like the Tao. So probably the most famous symbol of Taoism is the yin yang symbol. People have seen it's like the black and white circle with two little dots in it. So if you don't know anything about Taoism, you probably have seen yin and yang. And it's a religious and philosophical school from ancient China that believes in principles of balance. One of its major texts is the Tao Te Ching. And the Tao Te Ching has a lot of principles similar to other Eastern religions and schools of thought about achieving balance in life, harmony, similar to finding enlightenment in Buddhism, but not exactly the same. I think one of its major principles, if I can recall, is something called Wu Wei, W-U-W-E-I. Wu Wei is, its best translation into English would be literally go with the flow. that it's this idea of not fighting against what life offers you, but to find the path of least resistance to peace and harmony in it. And so you could say, like, well, there's principles in that and in other schools of thought in the Eastern world that you can always find common ground. For example, take feng shui, which is the idea that you should arrange your home a certain way to bring peace and harmony into your home. Now, I agree with practitioners of feng shui with the principle messy bed, messy head. When your house is a mess, you feel like a mess. When your house is clean and organized, you feel clean and organized. I disagree with the practitioners of feng shui when they think that you have to organize a room in a certain way so that spirits can more easily flow in and out of it. That's superstition. I don't agree with that. So you could probably say, you might even pick up a copy of the Tao Te Ching. It's pretty short. And you could just read through it and say, actually, here's some things I can agree with that are actually good principles. So you're finding some kind of common ground here, not endorsing it outright. But say, I agree with this practical piece of wisdom, for example, in the Tao Te Ching. But at the same time, when we are trying to understand that our life is not about merely, we're not just out of harmony or out of balance, that's a part of it. We're in a state of sin. We're in a state of sin where we are trapped in a love, a pursuit of what we think is good, but is actually evil. And we're enticed by this, and we need supernatural grace to remove ourselves from the plight that we are in. And that's where God comes in. So I think you should find common ground. And then you should ask this person who's a former Baptist, what happened to that personal relationship with Jesus? What happened with that? Move the conversation back to the person of Jesus, that we're not just trying to find the way or the truth. We have the way and the truth, the life in Jesus Christ. What happened to this person's relationship with Jesus? A lot of Baptists are big on, my personal Lord and Savior. What happened to that, and get it back to that person? And I'll send to you, Kathy, a book that I think would be helpful. I have a new book out, Counterfeit Christs, How to Find the Real Jesus Among the Imposters. And there's a chapter in there on Guru Jesus, the idea that Jesus is just a wise guru to help, Deepak Chopra stuff. That might be helpful for you in these discussions. You could always give it to your friend as well. So would that be helpful for you?
Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Thank you, Kathy.
Great. Okay, good. I want to make sure, but I guess she's okay, and she's getting the book.
Yeah,
so
she's getting it.
Yep. Kathy, if you have any problems, call back. Glad to help.
Jeff in Richardson, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio, is next. Jeff, your question for Trent Horn.
Thanks for taking my call, Trent and Cy. I really love the show. I just have a quick, it's kind of a question, but I'm a brand new Catholic. I'm in my 50s, and I was just confirmed like 12 days ago. So
thanks, Kay. Hey, praise be to God. We got to play a horn when that happens. That was like a sad.
That was the saddest
that was like,
horn.
That was, like a, that was like a sad. Kazoo.
I wasn't prepared. I apologize. I wasn't prepared.
So okay. So Jeff, so you're a neophyte, or well, you're just recently confirmed, I should say.
Yes, recently confirmed, and it's the best thing I've ever done. But I went through RCIA, and I wasn't able to join during the Easter Vigil season. I wasn't able to join the church then, but I'm in now. And I have the biggest issue I see. I was a Protestant background, and so I had little hurdles to Catholicism that I had to overcome during RCIA. And, you know, they're the common ones, the Virgin Mary thing and different things. But the most common thing I'm seeing lately, and as a matter of fact, it came up once since I was confirmed, is this issue about the priest scandal with the sexual sin. And so what I sort of have like a little elevator pitch that I use, and if I could, I'd just like to run it by trends really quick to see if I'm on the right track, okay?
Go right ahead.
So what I do is I don't run away from the problem. I acknowledge it and say, yes, these are bad things that happen, and there's a lot of pain caused by it. And we all need to pray for those people that were victims. And it wasn't always handled right by the church. But I'm steadfast in saying that that doesn't cut into my belief at all in the Catholic Church, the principles of it, or the love in it, or anything. Because, and then I quote our Lord's words, I say, you know, when he established the church, he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Right.
So I have the ultimate faith that the church is going to be fine. But then, and then sometimes they'll say, well, why does it seem to only happen in the Catholic Church? And I say that is the result, that perception is the result of kind of over-reporting, I think, because while it's a problem in the church, it's a problem across Protestant churches. It's a problem in the professional world. I saw a stat recently that was staggering. It said something like, of the population of doctors and lawyers in this country, something like 7% of them have problems with child pornography or committed sex.
Wow. Well, Jeff, I think you're on the right track with your response. I think it's important when people bring up scandal within the church is first to just honestly admit that it exists, that it breaks our hearts, and to just be honest about that and say, as St. Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, be angry, but don't let the sun set on your anger. It's okay to have a righteous anger and to demand that action be done so that these evils are not perpetrated again, and to hold those accountable who have either committed these evils or were negligent and allowed them to happen. And that's perfectly acceptable to feel. Where the problem comes is when people insinuate to you that, like, you made the wrong decision in becoming Catholic because scandals emerge from time to time with those involved in the church. And I totally understand how you feel. I was in your shoes when I converted and became Catholic. I was baptized and received into the church. This would be in 2002, the spring of 2002. And if you remember your history, 2002 was when the Boston Globe broke the priest abuse scandal. That was when it originally broke. And I remember going to a party with friends, and I walked in. This is after my Easter Vigil conversion experience, being baptized, confirmed. And I walk in, and I remember CNN is on, and it's got, you know, Boston Globe reporters, they show this. And I remember one of my non-Catholic friends, Riley, said to me, his name's not Riley, I'm using the adjective. You know, he said, nice pick, Trent, or good choice, you know, to really dig it in for me. But I think what you have to ask people then is when this comes up to say, all right, well, look, what standard do we use to determine what church we ought to belong to? We can't use the standard of which church is free of moral corruption, because any church, once it gets large enough, is going to have scandal. Even at a very small church, you're bound to get scandal. And you're right to point out this is something that affects the secular world. It's something that affects the Protestant world. I was reading an article in Christianity Today, which is a popular Protestant magazine published. There's an article back in May of this year, and it did a survey by Lifeway Christian Services that said 1 in 10 Protestants under the age of 35 has left a church because of sexual misconduct or how it was handled at their church. So this is something that you're right, that you see that is endemic. And it just shows that at the end of the day, when we decide to choose what we believe, you could ask people, should we make our judgment based on the behavior of a group's worst members or based on the best arguments that are put forward? Should we make our decision based on the worst behavior or the best evidence? And I think anybody out there of any group would want to be judged on the best evidence rather than the worst behaviors. And so then you can find a fair standard to judge and make these arguments by, and to see, okay, well, let's look, which church has the historical pedigree that was founded by Jesus Christ that gives us Jesus in the Eucharist today? And then the Catholic Church hits those marks. And so we are faithful, even if some shepherds are not faithful, and we pray for them and pray for the shepherds we have who are faithful, who are leading us to the sacraments and leading us to holiness. So is that a helpful response?
Very helpful. And I want to thank you guys, because during my journey to become a Catholic, this network, this show and other shows on the network I listen to, the Catholic Network, have been really instrumental in helping me and been an inspiration. So keep up the good work, guys.
Well, Jeff, before you go, don't hang up yet, because I've been out of the saddle for a long time and I am incredibly overdue when it comes to giving books away. Stay on the line, give our call screener your address, and I will send you a copy of my book, Why We're Catholic, something I wish that I had had when I had first entered the church, and I think that it will greatly benefit you. So stay on the line, give them your address, and we'll get you a copy of Why We're Catholic.
Thank you so much, Jeff. A really inspiring call. 888-31-TRUTH is our number. We're talking about tips for defending the faith. Trent Horn is our guest. Don't miss out right now on the fall store-wide sale at shop.catholic.com. We've got hundreds of great Catholic resources on sale, including all of Trent Horn's books, ebooks, CDs, MP3s, and DVDs. Visit us today at shop.catholic.com and check out the great savings. Plus, we've got $5 flat rate shipping in the continental United States. Shop.catholic.com.
Bringing you the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
What's stopping you from becoming a Catholic?
Why can't women become priests?
I don't understand why I have to earn salvation.
How is it possible that God created everything?
Why do I need to confess my sins to
why
a priest?
Why is the Catholic Church so unwilling to wreck?
The Catholic Church is too rich.
Catholics worship Mary and are
committed. As far as I'm concerned, all religions are equal.
You are called to communion with Dr. David Anders. Tonight, 11 p.m. Eastern, on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Trent Horn is our guest. We're doing tips on defending the faith. If you have questions about how to defend the faith, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, the number. We continue to have a phone problem, so I will ask our callers, just quickly ask your question, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. 888-318-7884. Up next is Charlie in Houston, Texas, watching on YouTube. Thanks for joining us via YouTube, Charlie. Your question for Trent.
Oh, hi. Thank you so much. I'm a huge fan of this show. And my question is, because I was just baptized into the faith this past Easter, and so my family is not Catholic at all, and a lot of the times when we have, conversations as far as, our faith, my mother, who's in my practicing Seventh-day Adventist, always brings up the fact that even though she left the church, she shows me that God has always helped her, and she doesn't see a reason why she would even have to be Catholic.
Okay. I'm going to leave it right there, Charlie, just because we are it's very hard to hear the questions, so I can't take a lot of time with you callers just because of that. But Charlie wants to know about his mother, who says she left the Catholic Church, but God still helps her. Why does she need the church?
Right. And I think what's important here is that we should not presume upon the graciousness of God, that if we understand that this is the fullness of faith and we turn our back on it and we reject it, there will eventually be consequences for our actions based on our level of culpability, how well we're formed and our psychological maturity and things like that. Sometimes that may be immediate, that we may turn our back on God, and God may immediately allow a negative thing to happen in our life to let us know about how bad that decision was. But sometimes he may still continue to bless us in spite of that decision to abandon him. We should not take that as a sign that God approves of what we've done. Rather, it's a sign of his continuing graciousness, that he loves us wants us to be blessed and to draw near to him. And he may send other people into our lives to draw us closer to him. But ultimately, whether we feel the harsh consequences of abandoning God, either immediately after the decision or at the end, very end of our lives, or at the or at judgment day after we have left this mortal life, the consequences will bear themselves. So we should say, look, yeah, things might be fine now because God loves you and he wants to bless you. But if you choose to abandon God, to leave the church that he's founded, to leave that God has come to you in the form of bread and wine to dwell within you, to make your body a temple, to your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and a temple where Christ dwells within you when you receive the Eucharist, and you say, well, I don't want any of that anymore, there will be consequences for that at some point. The question is, do we want to face those, or we'd rather turn back to God and say, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner, a man of unclean lips. Lord, please forgive me, and approach him and be reconciled to him so we can have that full communion with him again. So that might be an approach that I would take.
Charlie, thanks very, very much for the call. Fabio in Canada is up next. Fabio, if you could, as quickly as you possibly can, ask your question, we'll get you a good, solid answer.
Okay. Thank you for taking my call. I have a problem with Protestants and basically all argue through scripture, right? And it's basically a routine type of thing. And then they'll bring up a verse that just surprises me out of nowhere because it's a routine thing, right?
So you're saying, Fabio, that the Protestants know the scripture better than you, a Catholic?
Yeah, basically.
Okay, great. And yeah, let me address that. I'm glad you called in, though. Yeah, it's I feel like now, ever since we mentioned the phone calls, the devil is working overtime on our our connection lines.
The callers are great. It's just the connection is so bad.
The callers are wonderful. Either the connection is bad or the Lord wants us to evangelize all of these people who happen to work at fast food drive-through restaurants.
Would you like fries with that?
Don't forget an apple pie. so that's what it sounds like to me.
So how can you argue with a Protestant who knows the Bible better than you do verse by verse?
Right. And I remember when I was at the Franciscan University of Steubenville, I had this professor, you might have heard of him, he's a guy named Scott Hahn. And
I heard of that guy.
You might have heard of that guy.
I have heard of that guy.
And he gave this analogy for how Catholics and Protestants understand the Bible. And the point is that you shouldn't sell yourself short. Catholics know the Bible really well. We just don't know it in the same way that Protestants know it. So the analogy Scott gives is this. He says, look, Protestants know the Bible like how a mailman knows the neighborhood. So where do the Johnsons live? The Johnsons live at 1234 Elm Street, and he knows the house number and the street name. Catholics know the neighborhood like kids know the neighborhood. Do kids know that the Johnsons live at 1234 Elm Street? If they're young enough, they might not. But they do know the Johnsons live by the yellow fire hydrant and with the dog that always barks. And so they can find that house in that neighborhood. They just use different markers to get there. And so we know a lot of... Catholics know a lot of scripture, especially if you go to daily mass, you hear tons of scripture. And you can say, well, you know, Jesus said this. You know, don't feel compelled to have to say, you know... 1 Peter 3:15 says this. You hear us on Catholic Answers say that, and especially like Tim Staples and Jimmy Akin, some people are wired for that. Others aren't as much. And the more you do it, the more it is easier to kind of memorize it. But it's okay to say in the Gospels or in the Epistles to share the knowledge of Scripture you do have. And Jesus did the same thing. When he was in a debate with the Sadducees about the resurrection, there were no chapters and verses in the Bible or in the Hebrew Bible or the New Testament. Those weren't invented till the Middle Ages. Instead, Jesus said in his debate with the Sadducees, do you not remember that part in the scroll where he says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Jacob? So Jesus said, do you remember that part in the Bible where God said?
Yeah.
So if Jesus can cite it that way, you can cite it that way too. And that's okay, but the more we read Scripture, and especially if we write down scripture verses, like take the time to write them down that, you know, we want to memorize, it's easier to associate the chapter and verse with them to be able to draw that out. Now, so that's one way to be able to share your knowledge. Now, sometimes when we have a conversation with a Protestant, they dump proof text. Catholics do this too sometimes when they get good with the Bible. They just dump Bible verses on someone. That's not how we should do exegesis, the art of interpreting scripture. We should read through it carefully to see what the person meant. And then also, as Dave Verbum, the Dogmatic Constitution on Divine Revelation from the Second Vatican Council says, we need to interpret scripture using the rule of faith. So we have to interpret it because it's easy. Atheists do this all the time. They'll take a few Bible passages in the Old Testament and some in the New and say, oh, contradicted. Bible's, you know, it's contradiction. Well, no, you're not reading it with seeing the full picture of how God reveals things. The same way that Protestants and even Catholics can do this by just taking some scripture verses and taking them out of context. So you always want to say, look, let's slow down. Don't, you know, you're throwing at me 10 Bible verses. Let's take them one at a time and let's read the verses before and the verses after. Maybe we need to read the whole chapter to get a feel. What does this mean? And then compare them with other verses to see how they all fit together. So, for example, take salvation. Protestants will, you know, throw maybe here's 10 Bible verses that say you can be saved if you do this action.
Right.
See, all you have to do is do this and you're saved. And as a Catholic, we can say you're right that the Bible describes salvation as something that happens in this in the past, something we have done in the past or happened to us allows. I see my kids in the booth here, but I love it. I love that they're here. You know, you're saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8-9. We are saved by grace, not through works. Sure. And we believe that because when a baby is baptized, they have done nothing, nada, to be saved. They're saved by grace. But that doesn't mean that's the only part of your salvation. Then you can bring in Bible verses that talk about how we are saved in the present, that we are working out our salvation in fear and trembling, and how we look forward to salvation in the future. So I would just say, you know, don't be afraid to say, look, I can't handle all these verses you're throwing at me right now. Can you give me some time to look them up and then seek out, you know, Bible commentaries? Go to the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible, for example, so you can find commentary on these scripture verses. And then if you do that, you can put them together, and then other resources at Catholic.com are great for that as well.
Thank you very, very much for that call. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Trent. Haas in Nebraska calls sometimes, and Haas, we love you, but I'm going to read your question because it's a long one, and we are not going to be able to understand it if you try with the phone lines today. So hey, Haas, I hope you'll bear with me on that.
Oh, well, if Haas is on the line, somebody get his address. I'll send him Counterfeit Christ because it deals explicitly with this question.
I was debating with a Jehovah's Witness about 1 John. He says that the Greek text indicates that Jesus is not God. It seems our debate hinges on who has the correct way to translate Greek. Where do I go from here?
Right. So this is a classic tactic in translating John 1:1, which is traditionally translated. Like if you use a typical Greek interlinear translation, like anybody who is just translating word for word the Greek into English, it would roughly say in John 1:1, the beginning of John's gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in Greek, the order is a little bit different. The last clause is what's important. And the Word was God. It's kai theos en hologos. So logos is the Word. There's an article, ha, which means the Word. But in Greek, there's no indefinite article. So the Jehovah's Witnesses make a mistake in John 1:1 when they say, oh, well, theos in John 1:1, the theos at the end of the verse does not have the article, ha, so therefore it must be a god. But Greek doesn't have an indefinite article like a or an. You put that in there based on the context of whether it's defined.
Okay.
And so hardly anybody, aside from Jehovah's Witnesses, renders it that way. Instead, it makes more sense to say that the word ha logos, en, was theos, God. The Word was God. And the problem is Jehovah's Witnesses, an easy way to do this is to show they're inconsistent in their biblical translation. Because a few verses later in John 1:5, it says there is a man sent by God. His name was John. Let's see. Actually, I could have it right here in the Greek interlinear.
An interlinear, by the way, is a document that gives you the Greek with the whatever the other language is. English, in this case, I would assume you're using a Greek interlinear.
Oh, I think the verse is later in, a few verses later in John 1, it says, and there is a man sent from God, his name was John. And it does not have the article, but the Jehovah's Witnesses don't translate that verse, and there is a man sent from a God, his name was John. Because here, they don't, theos is, you know, referring to the Father in this case. And so, you know, they don't see the problem here. So you can point out the inconsistencies. And Haas, definitely check out Counterfeit Christs. And in there, I have a whole chapter on the Jehovah's Witnesses, on John 1:1 in the Greek. And I think it'd be very helpful for you in that regard.
Thank you, Haas, very much. I hope that was okay that I read your question. Trent Horn has been our guest. You can find him at trenthornpodcast.com, where he talks about Pachamama and all kinds of other things. Off. And there are two awesome kids in the studio with their mom right now. And
I wanted to see if Matt would come in here. We're almost out of time.
We're all distracted now because Trent's kids are here. We will see you tomorrow for 2 hours of open forum. Please join us then. Any question at all about the Catholic faith, Catholic people, Catholic life is welcome. If we didn't get you today, we're going to get the phones fixed, and we'll have a great time doing open forum tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.